Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Catherine read for us earlier on from Mark chapter 10. A wife woke up one morning and she said to her husband, "Honey, I just had a dream that you bought me a brand new gold necklace. What do you think it means?" Well, the husband replied, I have no idea, but Valentine's Day is coming soon. On Tuesday, you'll know." So a few nights later, she again woke up after having had a dream, and she says, "This time I dreamt that you bought me a pearl necklace. What do you think this means?" "You'll know on Tuesday," replied the husband. Then the very night before Valentine's Day itself, she again woke up telling about her dream. "This time I dreamt that you bought me a diamond necklace. What do you think this means?" "Honey, be patient," said the husband. "You'll know tonight." Well, that evening, the husband came home with his beautifully wrapped package, just about the right size for it to have been one of those boxes that you put a diamond necklace into. I'm sure you husbands know the type of box very well. Well, he arrived home with this box, and the wife received it, and she was so excited, and she just couldn't wait to open it, and she ripped the paper off it. And this was what was inside: a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Do you know there's a whole host of websites devoted to considering the meaning of life? They try to tell us what life is all about. They don't tell us it's a dream, by the way, but they tell us a number of things. One of them I found said this, that life is to be lived. That seems to be a bit of an oxymoron, doesn't it? Life is meant to be lived. They put it this way on the website: it's about stopping to smell the roses. It's much more than an old adage. It is a prescription for understanding how to live. It's about comprehending and feeling what you do and not simply mechanically doing it. Is that the true meaning of life? For you young farmers today, am I going to say to you that this is the meaning of life? Stopping to smell the roses. And quite often, I often wish that farming smelt like the smell of roses, but it doesn't tend to, and there's certain farmers, and they spread slurry near the manse whenever the wind's blowing towards the manse. And I don't know what I'm going to do about that. But anyway, is that what life is about? Is it just about living life to the max? Another website suggested that life is about learning. It's about finding out things through the study of books and the study of life itself. And is learning the true meaning of life? If it is, the problem, I think, comes that you realize that you can't possibly read all of the books that there are. You can't possibly learn everything that there is in the world to learn, and therefore it's always going to come up short. Another website suggested that the meaning of life is about love. I don't know whether the young farmer is a good place to meet your potential wife or husband. I'm not going to comment on that. Some of you may want to do so later. But is that what life is about? Is it about falling in love? Well, what about the person who never meets somebody in this world? Does that mean they don't experience life in full? Well, all of these things can certainly make life more colorful and more interesting for us. They may contain elements of the truth, but it's certainly not the whole of the truth about what life is really about. And all of them, I think, still leave the person feeling a little empty and unsatisfied. And in our passage this morning, we read about a young man who comes to see Jesus, and he's looking for something more. Oh, he has everything. If what he has in his life is everything that he needs, they would reckon that he has it all. He has it nailed. Everything is just as it should be. Now, this guy had a lot of things going for him. He had many things sorted in the eyes of the world. But yet there was something that was still missing. In fact, in this passage this morning, we're going to find that this guy was sick sore, and sad. And I want to use those for my headings this morning. He was sick. He was sick. What do we find out about this young man? Well, we find that he was rich, he was young, he was prominent, he was clean, he was keen, and he was reverent. And I'm just going to take those one by one. He was rich. Verse 22 says here that he had great wealth. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He had all that he could have wanted as far as material possessions were concerned. I guess if he were alive today, he would be the one with the best bachelor pad in a hochel, if such a thing exists. He would have a 60-inch LCD TV, a 3D curved screen with 7.1 surround cinema sound. That makes it sound like I know what I'm talking about. He would have had a PlayStation 4 and Xbox One and whatever the fanciest things are. I suppose as far as tractors were concerned, he would be the guy driving down the street in the John Deere. You know, one of those ones that's so wide that nobody else can get by. He would be the guy. He would have the sat-nav in the tractor and the air conditioning and the MP3 player. I don't know what you have in your tractors. I'm making this up as I go along. But he would have it all. He was a wealthy guy. The Bible tells us that. He was rich. It also tells us that he was young. William Hendrickson said this. He was young, probably not more than 40 years of age. Well, actually, that's very young. 40 to 50 is young. 50 and over is over the hill. I'm not referring to any particular elder who happened to turn 50 a couple of days ago. Anyway, but I wouldn't want to embarrass you, Leslie. But this guy was young. So he was rich, he was young, and he was prominent. Luke 18, verse 18 tells us that he was a ruler. Now, I've got to get the corny joke out of the way first so that I can move on. He was a ruler, but that doesn't mean to say that you would lay him down on a page and draw a line along the side of him. Okay, I've got the corny one out of the way. I can move on from there. But he was probably one of the officials who was in charge of what was happening at the synagogue. I don't know if that would mean that he would be kind of like an elder or a minister today, but he certainly had a prominent position in the local synagogue. And the Bible also says that he was clean. Talking about the commandments in verse 20, he says, "All of these I have kept since I was a boy." He was a man with excellent outward behavior. He was a virtuous individual. He had all of these things going for him. Whenever I was younger, growing up in Belfast, we used to refer to certain Christians as being clean living. Do you use that phrase around here? Yeah. We used to refer to them as being clean living. And that meant to say that they were the ones that didn't smoke, that didn't drink, and didn't go to the discos. That kind of shows my age. And the rich young ruler would have fitted that mold exactly. To others, he appeared the model man. He was the sort of guy that you mothers would want your daughter to start dating and eventually marrying. He was prominent and clean, and he was also keen. He had a problem in his mind and his heart, and he would stop at nothing until he found an answer. He was as keen as mustard. Up until now, though he had probably searched, he hadn't found the solution to the problem in his life. And he was anxious to get things sorted out. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He beats a path to the one that he thinks may have the answer to what is missing in his life. He was keen. And maybe whether you're as young as the one sitting up at the front here today, or those who are a little bit longer in the tooth down there, Maybe you also are here today because you know that there is something that is missing in your heart. You have tried so many other things out there, but you haven't a peace within your heart. And there's something that is just still missing. And this guy comes to Jesus. And as he does, we find out that he is reverent. When he came to Jesus, we read here that he knelt before him. He knew that there was something special about Jesus, and he gave Jesus the respect that he was due. In actual fact, we read in verse 17 that as he fell on his knees before Jesus, he said, "Good teacher." He realized that Jesus was something special, and that the answers to the problem that he had lay with Jesus. But despite the fact that he was reverent, there was something missing. You see, this young man had a sickness in his heart. And the symptoms of that sickness could be seen very clearly through his faulty thinking on that day before Jesus. Listen to what he says. Verse 17. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Those two tiny little words there are a symptom of the sickness in this man's life. "I do." I'm not talking about getting married or anything like that. But the young man had an issue. And the issue was that he was a self-made man. He was a doer. He was the sort of person, and if he saw something that needed done, he did it. If he could push his way or forge his way ahead, he was hardworking and he was ready and prepared to do whatever had to be done. And he's kind of coming to Jesus and he's saying, "If there is one good deed that's missing from my life, one additional extra thing that is required that I may have peace within my heart, tell me what it is and I'll do it." I have to say, in my experience as a minister over 21 years, I very often find, I don't want to offend anybody else here, but I very often find if you want something done, you ask a farmer. And farmers are fantastic. If you need trees moved, or if you need land dug, or you need all sorts of things, you call a farmer. You need a wall cleaned, and the farmers have the machinery, and they get up and they do it. And it doesn't matter about health and safety, up they go. Never a worry. And that hasn't changed in my experience over the 21 years. Farmers are the ones who get right in there, get their hands dirty, they're not worried about anything. Well, this guy was a doer. He was somebody who did whatever needed to be done. But it's as though he's coming to Jesus here and he's wanting to make this one-off commitment to do this one-off action that will just sort out that little thing in his life that he can't quite seem to nail by himself. And I don't think he was wanting to hear about a lifelong commitment. I don't think he was wanting to hear that it's about what somebody else has done rather than what he thinks he should be able to do. And there may be those here today, and they think the same way about getting to heaven, that it's all about them doing, being a good person, a decent person, a helpful person, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, all of that. And they think, you know, if I can just add up enough of these credits for myself, then I'll be able to get to heaven. And I think this guy, realizing something was missing, still thought that when he came to Jesus, that Jesus would give him a clean bill of health. But it's rather like going to the doctor, and I know I've used this analogy before, but going to the doctor, there's something wrong, and the doctor starts poking, and eventually that finger of the doctor's hits the sore bit, and you hit the roof. Well, I think that's kind of what Jesus is just about to do here. This guy comes to Jesus. What good thing must I do? And Jesus pokes and he hits the point. It's interesting that when Jesus quotes the commandments here, he leaves off the only one of the six. That would be the second six of the commandments, divided into the first four, which are very much to do with our vertical relationship with God, and then the next six, which are to do with our horizontal relationship with each other. And out of those six, Jesus misses out one. So he refers to the commandments, but he skips one. And it's kind of like the elephant in the room. You know what it's like when somebody comes to talk to you, and they talk to you about everything else, but they leave off the one thing that everybody knows is the real issue. And that's kind of what happens here. Jesus talks to this man, he quotes all of the commandments, but he leaves out one, and that is the commandment, thou shalt not covet. And maybe the guy thought, since Jesus had left it out, it would be true for him to say, all of these I've kept from my youth. Maybe he thought he had managed to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. But he still knew there was something missing. He said, all of these I've kept from my youth, but what do I still lack? And he just knew there was something missing. Maybe that's you here today. You've tried everything that this world has to offer. You've tried it all, but it's still not scratching that itch. There's still something that's missing. You may have everything. You may have the best partner, the best neighbor, the best friend. You may have the best job. You may have the greatest possessions, but there's still something missing. He was sick. He was sick because he thought he could just do something more. And he needed to understand about this deep, dark, powerful concept of sin at work within his life. Sin that he needed to repent of. He was sick. Secondly, he was sore. Lisa Torde watched as a friend crashed their car into a wall one day. It wasn't as though she was standing just watching it, but she saw it take place, and she instantly ran over to render assistance. And she could see smoke coming out of the car, and she feared that it was about to explode. And so she pulled her friend, Alexandra Van Horn, to safety. Van Horn had suffered serious injuries in the crash, and the move possibly led to the subsequent paralysis. But what was even more surprising was that while she was in the hospital, Alexandra Van Horn decided to take out a lawsuit against her friend, the Good Samaritan. Her friend said, I know Van Horn has a lot of financial issues and that her life has changed, but it's not my fault. I can't be angry at her, only the path she has chosen to take. I can only pray that it helps her. I don't have any more fight left. It's very emotional. I have to tell you today, if I were to see any one of you in a car crash, and I were to see the smoke rising up out of the car, I wouldn't be worried that you're going to sue me for what I did, but I would want to save your life, and I would want to pull you out of that car. And from a spiritual perspective, I see men and women and young people today, and they're heading towards a lost eternity. Instead of just having their physical bodies damaged, they have been damaged by Satan, and they're going to end up in hell for all eternity. And I make no excuses for warning them about their situation. And if it were, I would pull them right out of the flames of hell itself. I would if I could. And here we find Jesus dealing with this man. Now, he could have said to this guy, look, go away and just keep doing what you're doing. Jesus could have sent him on his way and made him feel happy about himself. But no, Jesus deals with the problem that this man has. And it hurts him. It hurts him. I want to tell you today that if you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, he won't make your life worse. He won't make your life miserable. In fact, what he will do is he'll allow you to experience real joy and lasting joy. Joy that when you wake up in the morning, you don't have a hangover. Joy that isn't dependent on your friends always being there with you. Joy that doesn't mean to say that you have to have lots of money and lots of possessions, but that even if it were all taken away, you still would have a joy in your heart. The Apostle Paul came to understand that joy. And he said, whether I have plenty or I have nothing, I have learned in whatever state I find myself to be content. Content. Let me ask you today, have you that contentment? Do you want that contentment? Because I tell you today, the only place it will come from is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus touches this guy where it hurts. And he says to him, go and sell your possessions. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Please notice that. He loved him. And because he loved him, he didn't just send him away. Instead, he said to him, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, if you just give money to the poor, that will guarantee you a place in heaven. No, because that wouldn't fit in with everything else that Jesus says. No, but Jesus sees that there is a barrier that stands between this man and his salvation. And it's his possessions. Now, a choice is immediately set before this man. He must decide what he's going to do. He must decide what in his life he is going to base his priorities on. Is it going to be the things of God, or is it going to be the things of man? Is he going to submit to Jesus Christ, or is he going to continue to surrender to his money? Is it going to be God first, or himself first? And we all have such a choice to make. Many here today have made the choice many years ago, perhaps, to trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But let me remind you that every day you still make decisions. You still make decisions as to whether you're going to choose the things of God, the things that will please God, or the things of the flesh. But if you're not a Christian, let me lay the choice in front of you. Will you choose God, or will you choose other things? It must have hurt this guy sore. God's word does that. That's why it's described as being sharper than a double-edged sword. I know we have all sorts of atrocious weapons these days. There's a couple of powerful people in the world today, and they're using pretty atrocious weapons. But back in those days, the sharpest implement they had was this double-edged sword. And the Bible is like that. Do you think it doesn't hurt when we read the Bible? What does it say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, you and you and you and me, every single one of us has sinned. That's what the Bible says. It's like a knife right to the heart. That's what it is. Because I think that I'm good and I think that I'm decent and I think that I'm going places and I take decisions in my life myself. No, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then another blow comes. There is none righteous, no, not one. None. No exceptions to that. None righteous, not one. And then right in after that one comes another blow. The wages of sin is death. Really? The payment for my sin is death? Doesn't say the wages of sins is death, but the wages of sin is death. For one sin, Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden. For one sin in my life, I don't get to inherit heaven. You think that doesn't hurt? Oh man, does that hurt. And that's what the Bible does. It hits us where it hurts. And we don't like it when someone points out our faults. We don't like it whenever somebody says to us we're not perfect. But boys, we're not. And having seen the seriousness of our illness, we need to look to the great physician, the only one who can heal us. Jesus presented this man with a call. Go and sell everything that you have. And then come and follow me. Jesus also issues an invitation today. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want that rest? What decision will you make today? He was sick. He was sore. He was sad. In the Old Testament, we read of a righteous man, Abraham, for whom God set a very difficult test. He had said to him, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the shore. And then one day he says to him, I want you to take your son Isaac. Isaac, whom he and Sarah had whenever they were well over the hill and had picked up a fair amount of speed on the other side of the hill. And Isaac comes along. God says, I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to head up Mount Moriah. And I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham and Isaac, they load up the donkeys and put everything on them that they need. And they get the servants ready. And they head out on a 2 or 3 day trek to get up Mount Moriah. And Isaac must have asked, what's this about? And Abraham says, well, God will supply a sacrifice. And I can imagine Abraham as he sets up the rocks of that altar, one after another, and he builds the altar up. And then he lays his only son on that altar. His only son who's in his 20s, and he lays him in that altar. And he's ready to plunge a knife through his son's heart. And God provides a ram in the thicket. A scapegoat, if you like. And his son comes off the altar. And they kill the goat. And they sacrifice the goat instead. You see, God was Abraham's priority. Number one, he's prepared to even give up his son for his love of God. What a difference it is to this young man. Externally, everything going for him. But there is something that stands between him and God, and it is his riches. And we read in verse 22, he went away sad. Now, this is one of the saddest verses in the whole of Scripture. This guy had everything that he could have wanted. And unlike Abraham, who was prepared to sacrifice his own son, this man wasn't prepared to sacrifice his riches so that he may have eternal life. No, he loved his riches more than he loved God.
And I wonder, is there anything that you love more than God today? Is there anything that stands between you and God? Is there?
I remember recently hearing a story about a guy who had just bought himself a brand new Ferrari. He had waited about 6 months in order for this Ferrari to come. And eventually it arrived. And he hadn't quite got the insurance organized for it yet. And he was driving it home from the showroom. And well, he underestimated the power in the Ferrari. And it was out of control. And he wrote it off. And he wasn't insured. Now, I don't know how he felt, but I have a fairly good idea. He had this great possession, this wonderful car. But it was only a possession. And I want to say to you young people today that, you know, you have many things going for you in life. You know, you're young, you're healthy. I look at you, and some of you even look healthier than I am. You have a whole life set out in front of you. You have mates, you have things to experience, you have all of that. But I say this to you today, don't value any of that more than God. It'll last for a season, and it'll be gone. The older ones here will tell you that. Your health, hopefully it'll last a good while, but you'll get older and pains and aches will come in, especially if you're a farmer, pains and aches will come in, and you won't move as fast as you used to move, and it'll feel like it's only a split second from sitting here to sitting down there with not a hair to show for it in the top of your head. It'll seem like a split second. And from then, it's a split second to your coffin is at the front of the church. What do you live your life for? Is it for the things of time? And as the term time suggests, it's always moving on. And one time it will be past. So the things of time that you're living for? Or is it the things of eternity? This guy got it wrong. He got it way wrong. And the Bible here says, he went away exceedingly sorrowful. That's the authorized version of it, and I like that. He went away exceedingly sorrowful, for he had great wealth. I'm not telling you to trust in Jesus Christ because I want you to be miserable. I'm suggesting you trust in Jesus Christ because I want you to have true and lasting joy. And it's not just the one sitting here I'm talking to. I'm talking to anybody here who doesn't know Jesus. And this is God's offer of salvation. And it's set before you today. And what will you do? How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The wealth and riches of this world, the experiences of today, what's really of value. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you realize that you can't go on one moment without him, why not even bow your head right now where you sit and just ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins? The Bible says that they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're not sure what to do, if you have things you need to discuss, come and see me after the service. I'm not taking the service tonight, so I have all afternoon.
And if you need to talk about these things, don't put them off, but get right with the Lord now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this well-known story of the rich young ruler, and we see this man who comes to Jesus, and on the surface he is everything. But Lord, he has this emptiness within his heart. He needs Jesus as his Savior. And he goes away exceedingly sorrowful. And we pray that that will not be the case for anyone here today. That having heard about the claims of the gospel, that having realized that Jesus died on the cross so that we may be forgiven for our sins, that this morning they will take that decision and trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Lord, move and work today for the glory of your name and the extension of your kingdom. Through Christ we pray. Amen.